Will be taken from the book of Galatians. As we looked at Paul's epistle to the Philippians this morning, we look at his epistle to the Galatian church this afternoon, Galatians 5. We'll begin reading at verse 16 and then read through to chapter 6, verse 10. And along with that, we are going to read as our confessional reading, Lord's Day 33. A wonderful summary of the theme that we'll be looking at together this afternoon. Lord's Day 33. As we focus our attention, as you can see there, if you have it in front of you, the order of worship, the commandment, the encouragement of the Apostle Paul in chapter 6 and verse 9, where he encourages us not to grow weary while doing good. And this is a sermon that was preached not long ago at Grace, and I bring greetings from Grace, your brothers and sisters in the Lord there. As we continue to go through the difficulties, the trials of lockdowns and the uncertainty and unknowns, this has been very much a verse that has been encouragement to me. And so we look together at this theme of not growing weary while doing good. And so that will be what we'll be looking at this afternoon together as God gives us grace. Let us read Galatians 5. We're going to start reading at verse 16. This is the word of God. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That is the word of our God. And then also our confessional reading as a background, a wonderful summary, as I say, Lord's Day 33. Really, as we think about and we'll be contemplating this together, what the Apostle Paul is encouraging us to do in not growing weary in doing good, he is talking to us about not growing weary in doing good works, in serving the Lord, in being obedient. And we have, again, such a wonderful summary here in Lord's Day 33. And so this will be serve as our backdrop. Question 88, what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. And then finally, but what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for his glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. And especially as we think about this theme this afternoon, question answer 91 really becomes a structure, a scaffold for us as we look at Paul's words to us in Galatians 6 and verse 9. As we look at this verse together and this theme of not growing weary in doing good, I want to begin with a very simple question. We will get into the deeper aspects of this as we go this afternoon, but I want to begin with a very simple question, and it is simply this. Why do you think Paul, and by the inspiration of the Spirit, why do you think he commands, encourages us not to grow weary of doing good? Clearly, that is what he is doing as he pens this verse. It is an encouragement by way of command to not grow weary in doing good. Why do you think that he does that? And I think in a very simple way, and it sets the stage for the intention this afternoon, the very simple answer to that question is because we, as God's people, often get tired of doing good. We have an encouragement here, as Paul gives it to the church in Galatia, and by extension to us this afternoon, to not grow weary while doing good, because we have in this life, and in the trials and the struggles and the difficulties of this life, we often grow weary. It is a fact. We grow tired of doing that which we know we ought to do. We know what we are supposed to do, at least in the things that we're not wrestling with here. We're talking about the abundantly clear things. We know what we are supposed to do. We know what the right thing to do is. We just grow weary in doing it. Now, I'm not talking, again, this does come obviously in the context of what we are struggling with in terms of COVID and lockdown and government and all of this kind of thing, and I'm not about to enter into the specifics of that. That is not my intention. That is not what I am hoping to encourage you in. Here I am talking about those things that are abundantly clear. Here we're talking about things like attitudes. Here we are talking about things, as the Apostle Paul has just mentioned to us, of exhibiting fruits of the Spirit in daily life, in our reaction to things, whether we agree or disagree. It is in things that we are called to do, the things that we know that we are called to do. And yes, it obviously, in terms of application, it especially applies to the struggles that we have in the results and implications and consequences of lockdown, whether it is the frustration of not being able to gather for worship, or whether it is the frustration for mothers to have all of their children at home and they're used to having them at school, the frustrations of work, of business, of all of this. But it can go beyond that. This is not just a sermon dealing with the implications of COVID and COVID lockdown. We could very well be dealing with issues of chronic pain or sickness. things that go on and on and on, where we understand and we know the difficulty of always being in pain, of always being sick, of always being tired. And we know that we are supposed to have a certain attitude. We know we are to be gentle. We know we are to be kind. But sometimes it just comes, we're at the end of our rope and we don't feel like it. It can come in the context of people who deal with ongoing difficulties in relationships. And I'm just here picking a few. Day in and day out, where whether we're talking family relationships, whether we're talking co-worker relationships, there's a difficulty in dealing with people, people that are difficult to deal with. And we know what we are supposed to do, and we know how we are supposed to react. We know we are to be kind. We know we are to be gracious. We know we are to be forgiving. And sometimes we come to the point of saying, I just don't feel like it anymore. Those times where we know, not question marks, that we know what is the right thing to do, Paul is here encouraging us not to grow weary in doing them. This is a passage, this is a particular verse that speaks to us not primarily for us to figure out all the intricate details of the particulars of some situation. Right? We have the Word of God from beginning to end, and we trust, though some things are more difficult to figure out than others, we trust that God has spoken to us in His Word concerning every and any conceivable situation that we could think about. There is a right answer in terms of particulars. Again, some are blatantly obvious. Some take some time to figure out. This is not a particular passage as we're looking at verse 9 here. This is not a verse that is going to spell out. It's not this golden bullet or the silver bullet, this golden hammer that allows us to instantly figure out all those things. This is a verse where Paul says, I understand the difficulties of life. I understand what it is to grow weary and to grow tired of doing those things, even those things that I am clear on. Those things that are set before us, to do that which is good. We have to be clear. Paul is not just giving us a pep talk here. This is not just Paul coming up, as it were, kind of giving us a light punch on the shoulder, just saying, you know, keep on keeping on, without any content. This verse comes to us in a context. It comes to the Galatian church in a context of the epistle that Paul wrote. This is not just a mere pep talk where you say the words and then continue on. What we are going to see here, at least I trust and I pray, what we're going to see is that Paul is taking us to the very heart, the very essence of our motivation in doing good. He's not just paying lip service to say, you know what, just don't grow tired. Hope you have a good day. He is actually taking us, as we're going to see, to the very heart of our motivation. That which will encourage us to actually continue to put one step, one foot in front of another. Take one step and then another and then another. To not grow weary in doing good. And as we think about what the Apostle Paul is doing and where he is taking us, we will see, and it ought not to be a surprise to us, that Paul is taking us to God himself. He's taking us to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the great theme of this epistle. It is the great theme of the scriptures. As we contemplate whatever it is that we are contemplating, we come to God, and we come to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, what we are doing is simply tying this glorious theme into this question of not growing weary in doing good. And so that is going to be our intention this afternoon. And I want to do this very simply, a very simple structure this afternoon. And that is to deal firstly with what is doing good. We're helped greatly by having the summary in front of us on Lord's Day 33, question answer 91. What is it to do good? If we do not have a clear definition, if we are not clear as to what this means, what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, then we will find that there is no motivation, there is no encouragement. If we do not understand properly, then really all Paul is doing is giving us that shot in the arm, telling us, you know, just hope it goes well, don't grow weary. It is when we begin to understand what it is to do good that we begin to see the true motivation and encouragement. And so we want to simply begin with definition. And then the second half of this verse, when the Apostle Paul continues and he says, "For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart," we want to then talk about the harvest of doing good. Both of these things, both in definition and in him, Paul, dealing with the harvest of doing good, we find motivation and encouragement. That is the point. That is where we want to go this afternoon. And so let's begin by looking at the definition of good, or the definition of doing good. If the Apostle Paul here is encouraging us not to grow weary while doing good, we then need to understand what we're not supposed to be growing weary in. We can't leave this kind of fuzzy in our minds. We can't leave this in a nebulous way. We have to actually come to a clear understanding and a reminder of what it is to do good. What we'll find in this question, as you kind of survey the modern world, sadly in some circles in the modern church as well, but certainly in the modern world, defining this properly is going to keep us out of two ditches. And both of these ditches are detrimental to our motivation and to our encouragement when it comes to doing good. When we think about this, Paul is not talking about simply having a list set before us of things that we are supposed to do and then just check the box off. Here is the list, and it's a growing list, you know, of things that we're supposed to do, and we just check them off. And that list is not understood in context. It is just kind of hanging there in our mind. We're going to see a couple of examples in Scripture in a few minutes. This is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about when he's talking about doing good. This is going to lead us into mere moralism. It is going to be just saying, you know, just check the boxes. Wake up in the morning, go to bed at night, and make sure the boxes are checked. That is not what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Nor is the Apostle Paul talking about doing good, not growing weary in doing good, with the definition of good thinking whatever makes you feel good or whatever makes me feel good is the good. A lot of people work with that definition. If it makes you feel good, then it must be good. And again, as we think about mere moralism on the one side or selfish indulgence on the other, we will find very quickly that there is no motivation. There is no content. There's no foundation. There's nothing. It's like grasping at soap bubbles floating in the air, right? They disappear as soon as you try to grab them. There's nothing there. We can't just take this as a do the right thing. Nor can we take this as do whatever makes you feel good. We have to go deeper than this. We must ask the question, what is Paul talking about when he's talking about doing good? And for us to do that, I want you to think about an account in our Lord's public ministry. When he was confronted by a rich young ruler, Matthew chapter 19, and you remember, as this rich young man comes to Jesus, he asks him a question. And he says to Jesus, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Now again, think about this from the perspective of the definitions that we're dealing with here. He comes to Jesus and he says to him, "What good deed must I do? What box must I check off?" That's clearly what is in the backdrop of this rich young ruler's mind. He's looking for some box to check. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do, and I'll go do it. What one of those things is going to lead me to eternal life? Clearly, this is the mindset of the rich young ruler. masterfully, as Jesus does is in his answer to people. It's one of those things. Jesus just is a master at getting to literally the heart of the matter. And as he listens to this question of the rich young ruler, and as he sees what is being asked, the essence of what is being asked, just tell me what to do, tell me what boxes to check off, and I'll check them off. Jesus does not enter into, you know, a lengthy description or sermon or lecture. Jesus actually takes him to where we're going here. He takes him to the very definition of good, the definition of goodness. If you remember how Jesus responds to that rich young ruler and that question, he says to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and it is God." Interestingly, Jesus takes that question, right? What box must I check? And Jesus says, you're looking at this completely in an incorrect way. Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Jesus takes this rich young ruler to God himself, the fountain of goodness. He takes him to God himself. When we are speaking of good, and I don't care, it doesn't matter what it is that we're talking about. Here we're talking about good deeds, good works. When we come and we are speaking of good or goodness, we cannot do so, at least properly, we cannot do so divorced from God and who he is. God himself and God alone is the fountain of all goodness. True good is only that which flows from God. You cannot divorce a concept of goodness from the very character of God. It is impossible. This was Jesus' point. Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. And so when we start speaking of good works or good deeds, we may never disconnect in our minds the concept of good as it's talking about a deed, doing something, doing the right thing, doing the right action. We can never divorce that from God himself, from his very character. We may not leave it kind of nebulously hanging in that checkbox, for we have then divorced it from God. To do, in other words, that which is truly good is to walk with the Lord according to his character. It is to walk with the Lord according to his character. Is God's character definable? Of course it is definable. But if you divorce that list from God himself, you no longer have something that is essentially good in terms of a work or a deed. You just have some kind of divorced external action. To do that which is truly good is to walk with the Lord according to his character. So doing that which is truly good is not just following a set of rules, nor is it just simply doing what makes us feel good or what feels good to us. For us to do good, we must walk with the Lord according to his character. Now, if that is going to be our definition, and we'll come back to question answer 91 in a minute, if that is going to be our definition of doing good, truly doing good, to walking with the Lord according to his character, then of course we have a very significant problem. On our own, in our fallen nature, it is impossible for us to do this. In our sinful, fallen nature, it is impossible for us to walk with the Lord according to his character. Now, some might say, Isn't someone able to keep a few external rules? Isn't it possible for somebody to actually do something externally? We call it civic good. Is it not possible for someone to help someone across the street or to pull over and help them if they are stranded on the side of the road? Is it not possible for someone outside of walking with the Lord to give to noble charitable organizations, to actually help people? We would say absolutely it is. It is possible to do externally those things that we would consider good things. But we would not talk about that, or we must not talk about that, as a truly good work. It is walking with the Lord according to his character. It's not simply externally doing the right thing. And in our fallen nature, this is our problem. In our fallen nature, in and of ourselves, we will not, it's not only impossible for us to do this, we won't do this. We won't walk with the Lord according to his character. Now again, as we begin to think about this reality, we tie this into Paul's encouragement not to grow weary while doing good. If this is walking with the Lord according to his character, and if it is impossible for us in our fallen nature to do this, if we will not do this, then there are three key realities that must be true of us if we are to truly do that which is good. Three realities that must be true of us in order for us to do good works, as the Bible would set before them. This is what is so wonderfully described for us and summarized for us in question answer 91 in Heidelberg. Three key realities, and I want to go over them briefly because it is in these three realities that we are given our motivation and our encouragement. It is actually understanding these three things that says to us, as we contemplate these realities, I not only must put one foot in front of another in this struggle, in this life, in these difficulties, but I want to. Three realities. The first one, as we look at this, is the primary one, the fundamental one. If this is not true, nothing works in terms of good works. Nothing falls together. It is impossible. And the first category is faith. We must come first to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must come to God in faith. We must come looking to Christ. There is no way to do good, to walk with the Lord according to his character. There is no way to do this outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be done in faith. These things must be done looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. These things must be done in and through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is encouraging us to belief, to faith, to trust. Ephesians 2. Again, words of the Apostle Paul, chapter 2, verse 10. He says this, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are God's workmanship, as he's talking about God's people. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, united to Christ, looking to him in faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, being made new. New creations, created in Christ Jesus. And the result of that, the result of being in Christ, the result of being united savingly to him, is the four good works. You see, there is no way to do that which is truly good outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once we begin to understand this, once we begin to be reminded of this, this is where the rubber meets the road, where we are truly encouraged and strengthened when we find ourselves at our wit's end, when we find ourselves at the end of our rope, when we find ourselves saying, I know what it is that I'm supposed to do, but I don't feel like it. The first step, whether this is the first time that we have ever done this in our life or whether it is the thousandth time that we have done this, the first step when we find ourselves at that point of saying, I've had enough, is to look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. So often when we are discouraged, when we are at our wit's end, when we are frustrated, our focus becomes that which we are frustrated in. That's all we want to talk about. That's all we want to discuss. That's all that is on our mind is the thing that we are tired of, whether it's the relationship, whether it's COVID, whether it's our sickness or our pain or whatever it might be, that it becomes our focus, our fixation. This reminds us, as we think of the very essence of what good works are, this reminds us, no, we must take our eyes off of these things and we must place them afresh on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. And it's so easy to do. Not one of us is beyond this. I would trust all of us understand what this is. The beginning of being motivated and being encouraged to actually listen and be able to heed what the Apostle Paul is saying to us in this verse of not growing weary while doing good, it is a call for us to look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is here, you know, if we're frustrated, if we know that we need to be gentle with those who mistreat us, if we need to be gracious with those who mistreat us, we must forgive. As we look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ and we begin to dwell afresh on all that God has done in him, the kindness and grace and mercy and gentleness, compassion that God has extended to us in Christ Jesus, all of a sudden, our mind, our perspective begins to change. We are reminded of how gracious God has been to us. We have been reminded how patient God has been with us. And it begins to change our perspective. We look afresh in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. The second of these three things, and one that flows from this, faith is the starting point. The second is summarized with the word love. When we come to God in faith, all of a sudden, our whole mindset changes as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are actually enabled in Christ Jesus to love God. We begin to think not of this nebulous list of do's and don'ts. We begin to see beyond that list to the very character of the God who has redeemed us. We see God. And we love God. We start to look at God's word differently. We start to look at obedience differently. We want to obey, not because we have to, but because we want to, not because we're at the end of a whip, but because God is the one who is that which we are, the one we are called to walk with, his very character, who he is. We obey out of love, not out of compulsion. We are friends of the Lord, not slaves. It's interesting. Again, as you think of the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, and I say that as we think we are friends and not slaves, this is not blasphemous, it's not flippant language, it's the very language that the Lord Jesus gives to us in John chapter 15. He says this in verse 13 and following, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus takes this right back to the Father, take it right back to friendship and love, relational. We are called to obey because we love God. Is this not how the Lord Jesus, we were reminded this morning again from Matthew chapter 22, is this not precisely why the Lord Jesus summarizes the entirety of the law, the great commandment, summarizing all of the law and all of the prophet, the first and foremost, as he summarizes the whole thing, is you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. We don't just see particulars. We don't just see boxes to check. We see the very character of God. And we love that God, and we want to walk with that God, and we want to serve that God. And so we don't obey primarily because the person in front of us is worth obeying. We don't obey primarily because the situation warrants it in and of itself. We obey, we put one foot in front of another because we want to walk with the Lord, because we love God, because we want to love God. And again, we are coming here to the very motivation of the believer, the very encouragement of the believer. I don't obey essentially for any other reason than because I love God. And this is walking according to his character. We might have been wronged. We might have been sinned against. And we are still called to be gentle and to be gracious and to be forgiving. Why? Because we love God. The third, and again, tied intimately, faith, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our own sins, focusing on what it is to obey. It is loving God when we obey. The third, and again, technically, this would be the ends of good work, but I summarize this simply with the word worship. Faith, love, and worship. As we walk in faith, as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, as our love for God is renewed and we are reminded of why we are called to obey, what it is to obey, to do good, to walk with the Lord according to his character, we are reminded that we live coram Deo. We live before the face of God. Our works, our good works, our obedience, putting one foot in front of another, becomes actual thank offerings to the Lord. It is an act of worship when we obey, when we do those things that we are called to do. It is an act of worship. We obey because we want to honor the Lord. We obey because we want people to see the Lord in our actions, in our responses. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1, here's a summary of a main theme that he's dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount, but he says this: beware of practicing your righteousness, there's your good works, right? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. It is very possible to do externally those things that we are supposed to do, wanting all of the accolades coming to us. There's the end. Why are you doing the good work? For the end of magnifying myself. Jesus says, beware of doing that. Don't do that. Right? We obey, we walk in faithfulness, we walk in obedience by God's grace in order that he receive all the glory and all the honor, and all the adoration, and all of the worship. What we see developing here is a radical God-centeredness to faith and life. We look to our God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, I will obey because I love you, God. And I want to walk with you, and I want all honor and glory and worship to go to you. It's a radical shift. So often when we struggle, and again, we are all prone to this. This is not pointing fingers. We are all prone to this. So often we struggle, and when we struggle, we find that we are being selfish. That our focus is in the wrong place and on the wrong person. It's on us. As we think about the very theology that the Word of God teaches us concerning good works, it says, no. Our focus must be on God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This perspective is so vital, especially when we begin to grow weary. Especially when we come to that point of saying, I don't feel like it. Paul has just reminded us that we have two choices as we live our lives. The very verse that precedes this one. He says there in verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have two choices and only two choices as we are thinking about doing those things that we do. We can sow to our own flesh. We can sow to ourself. As he says, we can sow to our flesh. That can be the end. That can be the goal. And as clear as day, as surely as we are sitting here live streamed in, as surely as we are gathered before the Lord this afternoon, Paul says, if that is our goal, if we are reaping to the flesh, if we are reaping to self, we will reap corruption. Not good deeds, not good works. We are going to reap corruption. And he gives us an ugly list in chapter 5, a very ugly list of what it is to exhibit the works of the flesh. And I'm not going to reread all of them, but idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies, anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. As we sow to self, as our self becomes the center of what we do and why we do it, Paul says it's only ever going to be corruption every time. On the other side of that coin, Paul says, if we sow to the Spirit, if we do that which we are called to do, not with ourselves at the center, but God and his glory and his worship, if that is our true motivation, as we sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. You see, Paul is taking us to the very heart and essence of who we are and why we do what we do. Whenever we seek to do good with our selfish hearts at the center, our resolve, our convictions, our principles will change like shifting shadows. We will do this as long as it is convenient for us, as long as it fits our schedule, as long as it satisfies our desires. But as soon as things change, as soon as things become difficult, our convictions change, our practices change. We change like shifting shadows. Not so when we come to God in Jesus Christ. James tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that there is no variation in our Heavenly Father. He does not change like shifting shadows. His character doesn't change. His word doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. His precepts don't change. There is consistency, there is continuity. As we focus our eyes on our God and on his character in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in Jesus Christ that we are given the ability to walk with God according to his unchanging and holy character, But it is a reminder to us, and it is a warning to us, and here is why Paul gives us the encouragement. It is also possible for us this side of heaven to choose sin, to choose self. And it's especially when we are weary, when we are tired, that we must be clear on this. We must be clear as to what is set before us. I think this is extremely helpful as we kind of boil all this down. You come to that point where you're at the crossroads of making a decision. You're at the particulars of making that choice. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I am supposed to react. I know it. This is not a question mark as to I'm not sure what the right action is. I know what it is. I know I'm supposed to be exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit. I know it. But I don't feel like it. It's at that crossroads where we are forced to make a decision. Are we going to sow to the flesh or are we going to sow to the Spirit? That we must be clear as to what we are doing. Paul says, as we think about this statement of not growing weary while doing good, it is for us to understand the choice that we are actually making. When we are at that crossroads and we are tired and we are at the end of our rope, we are actually wrestling with that, whatever the particular is, we are actually wrestling with a question that is fundamental. And it is the question of this: do I want to continue to walk with the Lord according to his character? Or in my decision, do I want to actually walk away from God and away from who he is? That becomes the crux of the decision that we're making when we are at that crossroads. It's not, do I feel like it? It's not, you know, that person has made me mad for the last time. He has crossed me for the last time. It is, okay, deep breath. Do I want to continue to walk with God according to his character? Do I want to sow to the Spirit? Or do I want to grieve the Spirit? Do I want to walk away from God and his character? Now, as we think about that as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is only one answer. Regardless of what is set before us, regardless of the circumstances, I want to continue to walk with God. I want to continue walking according to his character. That's what I want to do. I do not want to walk away from the Lord, as tired as I am. I don't. But we have to understand what it is that we are doing when we are making those decisions. And as you can see here, even by working out the definitions, that it is in understanding these things that we are actually brought to our motivation and our encouragement. Paul says very clearly here, let us not grow weary while doing good. To put it another way, as we think about what is going on here theologically, Paul is saying to us, do not grow weary of walking with the Lord according to his character. Don't grow weary of walking with the Lord. Don't grow weary of obedience. And it is in dealing with these particulars that we now move, and I'll do this far more briefly, we now move to a different vantage point that Paul gives. Here he's been really dealing with the particulars, right? As you're dealing with a situation, what is going on? Don't grow weary while doing good. The second half of this verse, he's talking to us from a much broader perspective. Here he's talking about the harvest of doing good. He is enabling us to kind of take a step back. And we've been looking at putting one foot in front of another, especially in difficult times. Decision after decision, just making sure that we have the right focus, the right perspective, faith, love, and worship. But he also enables us here to take a step back and look at the big picture, the road that we have been put on, the road of faith. And he says to us, for in due season you will reap if we do not lose heart. we will reap in due season if we do not give up or lose heart. Here again, Paul takes us to the end of the road of faith. He takes us to the finish line. Right? That's where he's taking us away from the particulars, and now he's taking us to the big picture. The point in time when our faith will become sight. He takes us to the end of the road that was full of trials and temptations and difficulties and COVID and all of those kind of things. Full of struggles associated with those decisions in our life where we had to choose to walk by faith and so to the Spirit, or by sight and so to the flesh. Our victories by God's grace and our failures, as sometimes our flesh gets the upper hand. Times where we know the conscious blessing of walking with the Lord. And also those times when we know in our heads, we know that God has not abandoned us, but we certainly don't feel like it. We know he hasn't gone, but it feels like he has. The road of faith, of love, and of worship can be exhausting this side of heaven. Here, Paul, in an ultimate sense, reminds us of our goal. He reminds us of the finish line, eternal life, the uninterrupted, perfect, and perpetual walk with the Lord that we will have in heaven. No more struggles, no more highs, no more lows. Our faith will be sight. Our love will be made perfect. Our worship will be absolutely unhindered. We are not walking aimlessly. Those decisions, that one foot in front of another, the particulars, we take a bird's eye view and we see the glorious finish line. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We are not running in vain. Every day that we engage in the battle of faith, every day that we struggle through this perspective, every frustration, every trial takes us one step closer to the finish line where our faith will become sight. In due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Apostle Paul, again, as we looked at this morning, these are things that Paul doesn't just kind of put before us in a textbook fashion. These are things that the Apostle Paul had tasted. Philippians chapter 3, as we looked at this morning, had we continued reading the next verse, 3:12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining, striving forward to what lies ahead, the finish line, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul is not just speaking to us of things that are in kind of the nebulous air. He is talking of things that he has tasted. That we are called, as we put one foot in front of another, we go through the difficulties and the frustrations and the trials, we put our focus, our faith on the Lord Jesus, we walk in love, we walk in worship. That we forget what has gone before. And we strain, it's the word that Paul uses, we strive, we strain, it's like a heavy load and we're straining forward to what lies ahead. We press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not only are we given motivation in the particulars, walking with the Lord day by day, moment by moment, but we see the end of the road. Brothers and sisters, especially at this time where we grow weary, let us focus our eyes of faith afresh on Jesus Christ. And out of love for our God and a desire that his name alone be praised, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Let us pray. O Lord, our glorious God in heaven, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it is to us. We thank you for the ability that we have even now in this life to walk with you according to your character. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and bless you for the gospel. We come to you, O Lord, and we confess our weakness and our frailty, where so often we lose perspective. And we ask, O Lord, that you would enable us to look afresh to the Lord Jesus Christ, to renew an understanding of your grace and your mercy, of your patience. A reminder, O Lord, that you love us and you have made it possible that we love you. And that truly we would have a desire in all of life, in all of the particulars, in all that you have set before us, that we would, with a firm resolve, desire to do all for your glory and for your honor. Lord, keep our eyes fixed on that glorious hope that we have, that one day we shall see our Redeemer. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.